Well, let's once again pray and ask God to be with us this evening. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come again into your holy presence through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask for the Holy Spirit to be given to preacher as well as every listener, from the youngest to the oldest, that you would take your truth and write it upon our hearts, that you would use your truth to make us more like Christ for those who are Christians, and that you would use that same truth to bring salvation and life eternal to those who are presently rebels, those who are presently indifferent, those who are presently dead in their trespasses and sins. So our sovereign, almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, come and be with us this very night and answer these prayers. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles, please, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and I will begin reading at verse 26. James 1, 26. If any man thinks himself to be religious, while he bridles not his tongue, but deceives his heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And that's what we will read this evening. And our focus will be upon verse 27. In my previous message from this passage in James, I noted that James was concerned that those who profess to be Christians be the real thing. He does not want professing Christians to be fakes. He wants them to be real. He doesn't want them to be so-called knockoffs or imitations. He wants them to be genuine disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verses 26 and 27, James identified three specific kinds of very practical fruit which will be seen in the life of every genuine Christian. And the first of those fruits is a bridled tongue. Having examined that specific fruit of a bridled tongue in verse 26, we now turn this evening to verse 27. And what I would like you to see from verse 27 is the character of genuine Christianity. The character of genuine Christianity. Genuine Christianity, James tells us, first of all, is pure. You see that in verse 27, pure religion. Religion is a word he's using to refer to Christianity. So the character of genuine Christianity, first of all, genuine Christianity is pure. It is one of the hallmarks of true biblical Christianity, that it is pure, that is, it is clean, it is sincere. The word that James used here, translated pure, was used by the Lord himself in Matthew 23:26. Where he spoke and said, "You blind Pharisee, cleanse," there's our word used as a verb, "cleanse first the inside of the cup and of the platter, that the outside thereof may become clean." There's our word again. And those are the words that Jesus used here. With these words, the Lord was exposing, there in Matthew 23, he was exposing the impure, that is, the insincere, the hypocritical, the unclean religious practices of the Pharisees. And the Lord was highlighting there the truth that genuine Christianity in the life of a disciple begins in the heart, and it is pure, it is sincere, it is unhypocritical, and it brings forth pure, clean fruit in the life of the disciple. Impurities and falsehood are not mixed in with the Christian's doctrines or the Christian's practices. For all that he thinks and all that he does is rooted in and regulated by the infallible scriptures. So first of all, genuine Christianity is pure. Secondly, James tells us in verse 27, genuine Christianity is undefiled. Was James being redundant when he stated that the Christian religion, in addition to being pure, is also undefiled? Was he saying the same thing with two different words? Well, I don't believe so. The word which James used, guided by the Holy Spirit, this word undefiled, is the same word used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Hebrews 7, verse 26. And in that chapter and verse, we read these words, "For such a high priest becomes us holy, guileless, undefiled." There's our word, "separated from sinners and made higher than the heavens." As the Lord Jesus Christ, in the entirety of his life, in his heart, in his words, in his works, was without any moral filth or any stain of any sort or degree, so all his disciples must strive and will strive by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to be undefiled in their hearts, words, and works. So genuine Christianity is undefiled. But then thirdly, from verse 27, James tells us that genuine Christianity is lived before our God and Father. Every true Christian must continually remember that he is to live his life before, that is, in the presence of his God and Father. And what does this mean? What did James mean when he wrote those very words, guided by the Spirit? Well, I believe it means at least several things. First of all, we live before our God and Father when we remember that God is our Creator. In Genesis 2:7, we read that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. When we remember that we were made from the dry dust of the earth, and that without God's life-giving breath, we would not be living souls, when we remember these truths, this reality, we should be greatly humbled. Why do you have to be proud? Why do I have to be proud? What do we have to be proud about? We are dust. We are also sinners. And James wants us to remember to live before our God and our Father is to remember that God is our Creator. We are dependent upon God for our life and breath. We owe everything to God except our sin, and therefore we are debtors to God. A genuine Christian will frequently remember these realities and will live a life of gratitude, a life of love, a life of obedience before God, his Creator. But what does it mean to live before our God and Father? Not only that he is our Creator, but we also must remember that we have been adopted into God's household. Paul tells us in Romans 8, verses 15 and following, that Christians have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Those are Paul's words. Because of this reality of adoption, James calls God our Father, reminding every Christian that he is to live before God no longer as a stranger, no longer as an outcast, no longer as a rebel, no longer a guilty slave to sin, but as a redeemed son or daughter in Jesus Christ, with all of the privileges of sonship purchased for him by the Lord Jesus Christ in his life and death. Genuine Christians will draw near as children with filial love to their Heavenly Father, who is able and ready to help them. But thirdly, what does it mean to live before our God and Father? We are to remember that God is also omniscient. God is also omniscient. He is our Creator. He's adopted us into His household. He is our Father, but God is omniscient. We are to remember that as well. In Proverbs 15:3, we are told that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch upon the evil and the good. To live before God is to remember this fact. When I am alone and when I'm with others, when I'm in darkness and when I am in sunlight, when I'm young and when I'm old, in every moment of time, in every circumstance of life, the genuine Christian knows and remembers that he is always in the presence of God, who sees all and knows all. And therefore, the true Christian strives to live a holy life in his thoughts, in his emotions, in his words, in his actions, always making it his aim to be well-pleasing to his God and Father. So those are the three aspects, I believe, at least three, of what it means to live before our God and Father. So James has told us thus far in verse 27, genuine Christianity is pure. Genuine Christianity is undefiled. Genuine Christianity is lived before our God and Father. But now fourthly, in verse 27, genuine Christianity has an outward orientation. An outward orientation. Notice this from James' words in verse 27, where he states that pure, undefiled Christianity is manifested in the lives of disciples when they visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. When the Lord Jesus Christ rescues a sinner from his sins, he transforms that individual's heart and life. The true Christian, according to the Bible, no longer lives for himself, but lives for Christ. And thus, like the Lord Jesus Christ, he now has an outward orientation. The Christian is not consumed with himself and his problems, and his needs, and his struggles, and my life. No, a genuine Christian is not consumed with himself. He thinks about the difficulties and the struggles and the needs of others all around him. In particular, the genuine Christian will have a heart of compassion, James tells us, for the needy and the helpless. And he identified two specific groups of people for whom Christians must be concerned: orphans and widows. We prayed this very night, as Pastor Khan led us in prayer, for the orphans and orphanages there in Myanmar. That is a biblical thing to do. We are to be concerned for orphans and widows. James was not, of course, stating that these are the only categories of needy people. However, these are two of the neediest groups of people in the world. We need to remember that in the Old and New Testament eras, there were no government social welfare systems. I'm not saying those are good or bad, I'm just stating a reality. There were no government social welfare systems which would care for orphans and widows. And indeed, throughout the entire world to this very day, in most countries, orphans and widows are often impoverished, abused, and neglected. Notice also that James did not write these instructions to pastors and deacons. Although, of course, pastors and deacons, as Christians, certainly need to take heed to these words in verse 27. But you should not be thinking, sitting here tonight or online, well, the deacons will take care of the widows. The pastors will take care of the widows. Well, by God's grace, the deacons in this church do care for the widows. I'm very much aware of that. But James wrote these words to ordinary Christians. These words are for every single person in this auditorium or in the fellowship hall or at home. We as Christians are being exhorted by James the Apostle to care for the needy and the helpless, to care for orphans and widows. Now, why should you? I mean, obviously, James tells us to do this, but why should you? Why should you, who profess to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, why should you be interested in and assist orphans and widows? First of all, because our God and Father commands His people to care for orphans and widows. Secondly, because our God and Father has a heart of compassion for orphans and widows. And James would have us see these realities in the witness of the Old Testament scriptures. And so I would like you to turn now to Exodus chapter 22 and verse 22. Exodus 22 and verse 22. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them at all, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with a sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. There we stop our reading. Very, very strong language from God Himself concerning how we are to view and treat and deal with widows and orphans. Notice from this brief passage God's clear command. Do not afflict, do not oppress either widows or orphans. Notice from this passage God's holy response to such sin. His anger will be kindled like a fire. And not just an ordinary fire, but a fire that burns very hot. But notice also God's righteous judgment in this passage. He declares that He will make your wife a widow and your children orphans if you afflict widows and orphans. So Lord, this is a very serious reality from the Lord that we need to understand. And James would have been familiar with such passages. But now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24 for another passage that makes it very clear that our God and Father commands His people to care for orphans and widows, and that He also has a heart of compassion for them. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 19. Deuteronomy 24:19. When you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the sojourner, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that Jehovah your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive tree, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the sojourner, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it after you. It shall be for the sojourner, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And you shall remember that you were a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command you to do this thing. And there we end our reading. So you see from this passage, the Lord is teaching us, do not be covetous, do not be greedy, do not be stingy, do not be hard-hearted regarding your crops and your produce, whether grain or olives or grapes. And of course, I don't think any of us here are farmers. None of us have olive trees. None of us have vineyards. But the principle is to be given to us this very night. We're not to be covetous or greedy or stingy or hard-hearted when God has given us the ability to help others in legitimate need. Widows and orphans in particular, we are to do that. But notice from this passage also, show compassion for them. The whole idea of leaving food for them was so that they could have that food. The point is, the heart itself is to not only not be stingy, not be covetous, but is to actually be a heart of compassion for the helpless and needy. And the Lord said to the Israelites, remember your past afflictions and how your God delivered you out of them, and therefore obey the Lord's commands, and therefore assist the needy and the helpless. But now one more Old Testament passage, a very brief one, Psalm 68 and verse 5. Please turn there. Psalm 68 and verse 5. Psalm 68, verse 5. Here we have a description of Jehovah, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows, is God in His holy habitation. And there we stop the reading. Almighty God, infinite in His being, majestic in His holiness, who sits enthroned in glory in heaven, in His holy habitation, in need of nothing, in need of no one. He calls Himself the Father of the orphan and the defender and protector of the widow. That's the meaning of the words there in verse 5 of Psalm 68. So just stop and try to think of that and bring that into your mind and heart. God, the God who made the universe, stoops and calls Himself the Father of the fatherless and the judge of the widow. And so James would have had, I do not doubt it, these passages and others as well, for there are others in his mind when he wrote what he did in chapter 1, verse 27. But he would also have learned of God's compassion for and protection of the widow, not only from the Old Testament, but from the life and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. So turn in your Bibles now to Luke 7 and verse 11. Luke 7 and verse 11. We read Luke 7:11. And it came to pass soon afterwards that he, Jesus, went to a city called Nain, and his disciples went with him, and a great multitude. Now when he drew near to the gate of the city, behold, there was carried out one that was dead, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came nigh and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto you, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he gave him to his mother. You see, here we see the Lord Jesus Christ with a heart of compassion. When he saw this widow and he knew that this dead son was her only son, the only possible immediate source of helping her in all of her need as a widow, the Lord Jesus was moved in his innermost being, in his very gut, in his bowels. He was moved and stirred with real, sincere compassion for this widow of Nain. And he speaks to her then in compassion, saying, weep not. And then he comes near and touches the coffin. And then he speaks to the dead son, arise. And of course, he miraculously raised him from the dead and then gave him back to his mother. You see here such a vivid historical illustration of the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ for the helpless and the needy, for the widow in particular. The Lord also in the New Testament, and James would have been aware of this, he condemned the Pharisees for their sinful exploitation of widows. We can read of that in Mark 12. We won't do that tonight. But you see, the Lord, he had such concern for the needy and helpless. But perhaps the most vivid example of the Lord's compassion and care for a widow is seen in John chapter 19. Turn there in your Bibles, please. John chapter 19 and verse 23. John 19 and verse 23. The soldiers, therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also the coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said, therefore, one to another, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. But there were standing by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. We'll stop there just a moment. I would like you to think of what was transpiring at that historical moment. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was hanging on a wooden cross. He was naked. He was totally naked. He was bleeding. He was experiencing, hanging on the cross, the mockery, the scorn, the contempt, the spite of sinful creatures of the dust. He was experiencing unimaginable, agonizing physical pain. He was also experiencing the full fury of God's righteous wrath against sin, for he was bearing the sins of his people. He was experiencing total desertion by his God and his Father. And yet, at that very time, experiencing all these dreadful realities, we read now the following in verses 26 and following of John 19. Look there in your Bible at verse 26 of John 19. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. You see, here, hanging on the cross, is an astounding demonstration of pure and undefiled religion in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. With the weight of the sins of all of his elect upon him, with God's wrath unleashed upon him, experiencing excruciating agony of body and soul, Jesus Christ the Lord thinks not of himself, but of his needy mother who was a widow, and of her needs. Struggling to breathe as he was hanging on the cross, struggling to speak, in self-denying love, he makes practical provision for his widowed mother, Mary. You see, the witness of these scriptures from the Old Testament and the New Testament, the witness of the life and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, pressed upon James' heart, mind, and conscience the truth that genuine Christians will have a heart of compassion for the needy and helpless. And such a heart of compassion is the necessary starting point for the Christian, because in addition, James wants us to understand that the genuine Christian will also take practical steps to aid the needy and the helpless, to aid the widow and the orphan in their affliction. Notice this in verse 27 once again. James instructs Christians to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. The word used by James, which is translated visit in our verse, was a word that described what a compassionate doctor would do when he visited the sick and the needy. The doctor, of course, would look upon and examine the patient in order to assess the real needs of that patient. And such a doctor, of course, a compassionate, good doctor, visiting such a person, would ask questions of the patient, would listen to the patient, would be sincerely interested in the patient's comprehensive well-being. the physical well-being of the patient, the mental well-being, the emotional well-being, the spiritual well-being, if he was a genuine Christian as well. The doctor would then take practical steps to alleviate the afflictions of the patient. Medicines would be given and applied. Wounds would be cleansed and bandaged. Instructions would be given, sitting by the patient's bedside, simply to comfort the patient, would also occur. You see, that is what James had in his mind. I'm not saying all of those words, but that's bound up in this simple little phrase, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions. You're to be like a compassionate Christian doctor. And of course, I'm not suggesting you give actual medical advice because you're not really a doctor, and neither am I. But you're to have that heart. You're to have that compassion. You're to take those practical steps. Genuine Christians must be like compassionate doctors and visit orphans and widows. Visit the needy and helpless. Visit the disabled and those in need of compassion and care. So by way of review, the character of genuine Christianity, according to James in this verse, it is pure, it is undefiled, it is lived before our God and Father, and it has an outward orientation, compassion for the helpless and needy. But now I would like to give some practical suggestions or steps that you can take in order to visit the widows, the needy, and the helpless that we know of in our own congregation or that we know of in life around us. Now, I realize that with COVID, things are very different. And even without COVID, there are at times providential hindrances. And I also realize that we each have many biblical responsibilities which should not and cannot be neglected. But nevertheless, it is clear from James 1:27 that Christians must cultivate compassion in their hearts for the needy, and they must visit the widows and the needy in our midst. Physical visits are the ideal. As soon as COVID allows us, that is being lifted away from us by God's mercy, that's what should be done, physical visits. But we need to understand we can also visit the widow and the needy in a variety of ways. You can send a note or a card in the mail, and I do mean snail mail, and include appropriate scripture verses or passages. You can send an email or a text message and say to that widow or to that needy one that you are praying for him or for her as a widow, for him if it's a needy one. You can make a phone call. You can make a FaceTime call or a Skype call in some situations. But brethren, on the Lord's days, do not leave quickly, but make it your purpose to sit and talk with one of the widows or needy ones in our midst. Don't just think about talking to your best friends. Don't just think about talking to those who are in your peer group. But think about going out of your comfort zone and having some compassion upon a widow and sit and talk with her and ask her questions. Ask her how she is feeling. Ask her what she's learning from her personal Bible reading. Ask her specific ways that you may pray for her, and then, of course, do pray. Listen to the widow. Listen to the orphan. Listen to the needy one. Take a sincere, loving interest in their lives. Share with them a specific lesson which you have learned from your personal Bible reading or the sermon you've heard on the Lord's Day. when COVID difficulties have subsided, and it is proper to do so, visit the widow and the needy in their homes. Of course, don't just show up at the front door. Make arrangements in advance, but visit the widow and the needy in their homes. If appropriate, invite them into your home. Enjoy a meal together. Perform some needed maintenance or practical work or yard work for the widow at her home. Again, don't just show up, coordinate in advance, but see if there's something you can do to help in that practical way. Involve your children. If you are one who has children, involve your children appropriately in such visits with the widow and the needy. Now, you see, if we are to obey the words of God penned by the Apostle James, we will need a baptism of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts and lives. And I don't mean a Pentecostal charismatic baptism. I mean a real, gracious, and powerful work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God upon our consciences, upon our very hearts and lives. And specifically, we will need greater measures of the grace of love, not in word only, but in deed and in truth. Joined to this grace of love wrought by the Spirit of God, there must also be greater measures of the grace of self-denial. Say no to yourself, no to your ease, no to your pleasures, legitimate pleasures, not neglecting your biblical responsibilities, but carving out time. Well, I don't have time. You can make time, so can I. How can you increase and inflame these graces of love and self-denial in your heart for the widow, for the needy, for the helpless? By thinking deeply upon the Lord Jesus Christ as He is revealed in the Scriptures. By taking the John 19 passage that we've read this evening, rereading it, thinking about it, marveling at Christ and His love for Mary, marveling at Christ and His love for sinners. This is what we must do in order to have these graces of love and self-denial increased and deepened and expanded in our hearts. We need to meditate upon Christ's gracious love and self-denial, which He has shown to us individually, to me individually. You need to think and meditate upon these realities. This will transform you and give you a heart of increasing self-denying love for others, including widows, orphans, and the needy. So, dear brethren, you have, as a general rule, been exemplary in this matter of caring for the needy, caring for the helpless, caring, I believe, for the widow as well. But surely we can increase and abound. And surely as we do, it testifies to the world about us, about the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that takes natively selfish, sinful, ugly sinners and changes them into the very likeness of Jesus Christ the Lord. The world does see it. Sometimes we get discouraged and we think, what impact am I having upon the neighbors next door? I try to engage them in conversations. I have done so. I speak the gospel to them. I live before them. But there's always this pushback. What do they know? What do they see? Well, they see a lot. And if they hear from your lips that you are not only a Christian, but you're involved in going to visit a widow, and you tell them why you're going to visit a widow, and you don't do it in a way that makes it seem that you're proud that you're doing this, and look at me, I'm so wonderful. No, clothed with humility. It shows the world the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, dear brethren, increase and abound by the grace of God. Take James' words to heart. Pray James' words into your heart. But perhaps you're here tonight and you're not interested in helping any widow. You're not interested in helping anybody but yourself. Do you see how ugly selfishness is? Do you see how wonderfully astounding Jesus Christ's self-denying love is? If you are not a Christian here tonight, go to Jesus Christ now. Don't wait until you are better. Don't wait until you've cleaned up your life. Go to Him now with all of your sins, all of your ignorance, all of your guilt. Go to Him and ask Him for mercy, for forgiveness, for cleansing of all of your sins. Go to Him and ask Him to cleanse you from your sins in His blood shed on that cross, to transform you into His likeness. He will do it. He is alive forevermore. He is almighty. But you must turn away from your sins. You must forsake all your sins from the heart, truly, sincerely, really. And you must call upon the living Lord Jesus Christ for mercy and deliverance. And for Christians, whenever you sin, you must do the same thing. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Don't first fix up your life. Go straight to Jesus Christ with all your sin, with all your guilt, turning away from your sins and guilt afresh, and going to Him for cleansing in His blood. May God help us to be more like Jesus Christ in this practical area of service to widows, to orphans, to the helpless, to the needy. Let's close now in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that Your Word is so rich. We thank You that it instructs us so clearly. And we ask now that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us, Your people, that we would indeed be transformed by Your gracious power more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ the Lord, and that we would have an ever-increasing concern for, compassion for, love for the widow in our midst, the helpless, the needy in our midst and around us. Lord, make us more like Jesus Christ, Your Son. We ask that through such labors of love, Your people would be benefited, but also that the gospel of Christ would be seen by the world about us. So, Lord, answer these prayers as we come in Jesus Christ's worthy name. Amen.